Well, good morning again. It's good to have our young folks with us today on the first Sunday of the month. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Oh, Father, we come before you in humility. We come before you in humility because you are God and we are not. Lord, we ask that you, by your Spirit, enlighten us into the truth through your word. Lord, help us to understand who you are and humble ourselves and surrender ourselves before you. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. I have a phrase for you this morning. It goes like this. Faith isn't blind, but it can't see. Faith isn't blind, but it can't see. Faith isn't blind, but it can't see. I was testing the waters this week and selling something on Craigslist and on eBay. I had something, an old phone I wanted to sell. And when I put the item out for bid and out for sale, I had several people contact me. And the contacts went something like this. I'll pay you for your phone and an additional $100 if you'll send it to my brother who lives in offshore. And he can't pay you through the normal payment means, but he can pay you through this payment means. But we have to do it quickly. Will you sell me your phone? And so, church, well, how did I respond to that person? I responded to them in a way that none of you said. I said, the Lord is watching you. Repent in the name of Jesus. That's exactly the email that I sent them. And the funny thing is, I got the same message about 10 times, and I thought, this guy, well, if it was the same person, they're probably thinking, this guy's really one of those wacko guys. Faith can't see, or faith isn't blind, but it can't see. I couldn't see this person. I didn't know who this person was, but you know what? I knew who this person was. He was a trickster, a huckster, and a scam. I knew it, even though I couldn't see him. And while faith isn't blind, it can't see. It still knows. And friends, I'm here to testify to you that though we can't see God, though God is a spirit, we cannot see him, we can know who he is. If you have your Bibles, I want to invite you to open up to the book of what? Ecclesiastes. And chapter 11. Oh, it's up there. Doggone. Ecclesiastes chapter 11. I invite you to open up. And as you're doing that, let me read you from Hebrews 11, 6. It says, Hebrews 11, 1. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for. It is the conviction of things not seen. And this is the theme that I want us to think about as we walk through Ecclesiastes, the first six verses of this chapter. We are wrapping up Ecclesiastes quickly. And the theme that we've been walking through in Ecclesiasties, church, has been what? Three words. Hope in God. The front right listens really well every week. I like that. Hope in God. Hope in somebody we can't see. I ended up selling my phone to a lady in Georgia. I couldn't see her, but I had a conversation with her that was legitimate. And a payment that was legitimate. In many ways, as we walk through life, we are waiting to see God. God, I need more evidence. I need more proof. I need to see you. While all the while he's saying, why can't you see me? I've given you all the evidence as plain as could be. Trust me. Believe me in faith. That's going to be our theme this morning. Faith isn't blind, but it can't see. If you've been with us, you know that through the past few weeks, we've gone through Ecclesiastes, and we've looked at themes like, do what you can while you can. Give your best and give him the rest. Let him take care of the rest. We looked at testing 1, 2, 3, 4. Matthew 12, 34. It says, the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Last week it was, what gets you out of bed? This week, faith isn't blind, but it can't see. Ecclesiastes chapter 11, verse 1. Let's begin. If you're ready, say amen.
Amen.
All right. Cast your bread upon the waters, for you will find it after many days. Boy, if you just come into the Bible, you open up your Bible and you read that verse. Cast your bread upon the waters, for you will find it after many days. When I was young, we had a little pond in our neighborhood. And I can tell you, when I cast bread on the water, the ducks would just eat it up. I would not find it after many days. So certainly that's not what this means. If you've been to a pond and you've thrown bread on the water, fish eat it quite quickly if the ducks don't get there first. So what does this mean? Cast your bread upon the waters, for you'll find it after many days. And let me share with you, these first few verses are proverbs for life. They're meant to kind of guide us in life. Obviously not in fishing technique or bread or bird catching technique. But here's the idea. In the ancient day when the preacher or Koheleth would have been giving this advice, it would have been probably a well-known proverb of his day. And the idea is this. When you would harvest grain, grow grain, harvest grain, and even form it into bread. The idea of trade was the way to make business and to increase business and to make business really happen. And for those who would just be willing to do bread for their own community, well, they would be rewarded that way. But for those who were willing to take a risk and cast their bread upon a trader who could take their things and take their things and get them somewhere else, well, you could turn a larger profit because of the larger amount of bread that you could sell, or whatever it may be that you could sell. And so the idea here is cast it upon the waters in faith. You're not going to go with it because you have other things to do. You're going to entrust it to go out and then come back in. And here's what I've found in life, and I said these are proverbs for life. Many times what happens is you have those who are ultra conservative and who say, well, I can't take any risk because I might get hurt. These are the people who won't put a trampoline in their backyard. What if they get hurt? Then you have the ultra risky who put 4 trampolines in their backyard. You don't care if they get hurt. No, that's not true. That's not true. You have those who take every risk without even thinking or using any sort of wisdom in the process. What does the Bible say? Well, the Bible speaks very clearly that wisdom is the way of wisdom. And many times in life, we have to come down to what does biblical wisdom teach us? Because the Bible didn't say which school to go to, right, Sunday school class? The Bible didn't say which vehicle to buy, but the Bible did say to use your money wisely and to glorify God in whatever you do. So in these situations, I'm going to use biblical wisdom. What does this mean? What else does this mean? Here's what else I think it means. I believe the theme here is for the casting of bread. There's somewhere in the middle where we've got to understand. Casting your bread on the water is taking a step of faith and saying, I don't know exactly what's going to happen to whatever I have to sell, but I'm going to trust that it's going to go and I will receive a return for it. It goes further than the fact of I'm just going to hoard what I have and keep what I have. So what does this mean? Well, I think Jesus said it really well. And if we look in Matthew chapter 25, he gives us the idea that I think goes along, or maybe in another way gives us a story that helps us to understand this idea. Matthew chapter 25, 24 through 30, he says this. It's the end of a parable. And you've heard the parable before, probably most of you, if you've been around church for a while. But a man gives talents to 3 employees, and he says, now, go do something with them. And one makes a return on one. He invests it and does things with it and gets a return. Another man does the same thing and doubles his money. And one man takes what he's given, and what does he do?
Buries
it. And this is what we follow up. He says this, he also, who had received the 1 talent, came forward saying, Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you scattered no seed. Sounds like a crooked master to me. Verse 25. So I was afraid and I went and hid your talent in the ground. Here you have what is yours. But his master answered him and said, you wicked and slothful. There's our word again. Slothful servant. You knew that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I scattered no seed. You know my character. Don't bring me this. Verse 27. Then you ought to have invested my money with the bankers, and at my coming I should have at least received what was my own with interest. So take the talent from him, give it to the one who has 10, the one who knows what he's doing. Verse 29. For to everyone who has will be given what? More will be given. And to one who has an abundance, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. The one who will not cast his water on the bread, the one who will not take what he has and use it wisely and not squander it, what he has will even be taken away. And cast the worthless servant into the outer darkness, that place where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. What's the idea here? The idea here is we've got to be wise with what we're given and trust that the Lord is going to take care of things. Let me give you just a personal example. Many of you ask about giving and these sorts of things. Here's something we as a family have done. We have said, Lord, you have blessed us immensely. What we want to do is bless your people and bless the church as we can financially. So what we have decided is we as a family are trying to give a little more each year to some sort of ministry that we can. This year, we have a friend who's just started seminary. And so Alice and I got together, we talked about it. We're going to help pay for some classing and seminary teaching for a friend. So we're going to add to what we can do. The idea is we're casting that bread upon waters. We're going to cast that money and invest into someone we know and trust that when he comes back from his schooling, he's going to be ready to minister the gospel. This is casting your bread upon the water. When I was in high school, there was a band out there called DC Talk. And they had a line that I remember from one of their songs. It says this. It says, you got a gift and you best start using it. Because if you don't, you're going to wind up losing it. And that lyric has rang in my head over and over and over. If I'm not faithful with the gifts the Lord has given me, I should not expect them to hang around. So young people, listen, if the Lord has gifted you in something, do not squander the gift because the authority of what Jesus said, if you squander what Jesus has given, he will take it away and he'll find somebody else to do it. Somebody who will be faithful to do it. Take the gifts God's giving you and use them. Verse 2, y'all still with me? All right, give a portion to 7 or to 8. Or even to 8, for you know not what disaster may happen on earth. Another proverb of life, and y'all know the proverb, don't put all your eggs in one basket, right? Just a proverb for life. Good thinking is don't invest it all in one place. And I think if we think through this as balance is important in life, even if you are retiring, hopefully all your stock is not in Samsung or IBM or Dow or Exxon. Hopefully you've got it diversified so that if one bad thing happens, you don't lose it all. That's just good wisdom. Balance in life is important, and we need to understand that balance is important. And let me give you another practical balance idea in life. And it comes from the Proverbs, and there are two Proverbs. I'm going to read them both to you. I'm going to tell you, where's the balance? Proverbs 24:13. My son, eat honey, for it is good, and the drippings of the honeycomb are sweet to your taste. Now, this is the verse that I use to say, you know, eating chocolate is a biblical principle. Right here. You see it right there, right? You see it. Eating chocolate, biblical principle. Why? Because it's sweet to the mouth, and the Bible says, my son, eat honey. Just replace the word honey with chocolate, and you're golden, right? But, tongue in cheek, of course. Proverbs 25:16. If you have found honey, eat only enough for you, lest you have your fill of it and vomit it. So the Bible speaks of eat things that are good. But if what? If you eat too much, you're gonna pay for it. The balance there is, the Bible speaks of having balance in life. All work and no play is not good. All play and no work is not good. Work and play is godly. Find the balance in life. Remember this, even going back to creation. Remember, day one, God created. What? Let there be light. You know that. Go through all the days of creation. Day two, three, four, five, six, He created man. All the animals of the earth and man. Finally, what did He do on the seventh day? He rested. Okay. Even the Lord Himself finds balance between work and rest. Biblical principle, don't invest your entire life into one basket of eggs called work. Don't invest your entire life into pleasure. Don't invest your entire life into parenting. Don't invest your entire life into whatever it may be, your hobbies. Spread out what you have and live a godly life. And serve God in all baskets. Otherwise, you'll end up lopsided. Y'all still with me? All right. Verses 3 through 6 tell us of an important truth that we need to know. And it is this. This is a phrase that I used when I was the youth pastor several years ago. We had a t-shirt even made up, and it was this. Trust God and do what's right. And as I began to look at that phrase this week, I thought, oh my goodness, that is Ecclesiastes chapter 12 summed up. And here in 11 as well, really. Remember, at the end of Ecclesiastes, at the end of chapter 12, he says, when it all comes down, it comes down to this, to fear God and keep His commandments, or to trust God and to do what's right, to fear Him and do what He tells us to do. These principles are there to help us to put our faith in a God who we can trust. This is that first section. Trust God. Remember, faith isn't blind, but it can't see. And we may not be able to see God. Faith is the evidence of things unseen, Hebrews 11:1 says. The conviction. There's a conviction that comes behind it. Even though we can't see it, when we walk out and say, I believe God, it's not blind. It's not like Indiana Jones walking off the edge of that little precipice that was there in that movie. We have evidence. We know. We know God. There is an edge. Just as that testimony that knew that guy was a fraud, there are things that we can't know the future. We can't see the future, but we can know God. And the call of Scripture is to trust Him. Look in verse 3. If the clouds are full of rain, they empty themselves on the earth. If a tree falls to the north or to the south, in the place where the tree falls, there it will lie. I mean, that is wisdom right there, right? If a tree falls, that's where it's going to be. And that's biblical wisdom for y'all. Y'all, did you catch that one? I mean, it was there. It's right there. What in the world is he saying? I'm going to read it one more time. Some of y'all were thinking about lunch, maybe. If the clouds are full of rain, they empty themselves on the earth. And if a tree falls to the south or to the north, in the place where the tree falls, there it will lie. Got that? What in the world does that mean, and how is that biblical wisdom? Well, I'll tell you. As you can probably see, there are things in life we can't control. We look up, and there are the clouds. Y'all know people in South Louisiana cannot control the clouds, nor the amount of rain they pour on them, as evidenced by tragedy this year. We can't control that. What about a tree? Tree falls east. Can you tell where a tree is going to fall? You can't really tell where it's going to fall. The idea that the preacher is trying to get us to understand is there is a greater power that we understand when a tree falls in the woods or on your property after a storm or during a storm, or when the rain comes and falls on the earth. You can't tell it to rain unless your name's Elijah, right? You can't tell it when and where to rain. We can't control that. So the truth here that we need to understand is this. We've got to trust God. Let me tell you, or let me ask you. Speaking of rain. In a culture, an agrarian culture that was the Middle East at this time, and the preacher's time in this fertile area, what was of utmost importance to these farmers? I've lost some of you. What's really important to a farmer growing crops?
Rain.
Rain, water, of course. And then you get to the next verse and you get this. Well, look at verse 4. He says this, "He who observes the wind will not sow, for he who regards the clouds will not reap." You know, many farmers, they might have come and said, "Well, oh, you know, I can't control the rain, so looking back, maybe it was really hot last year, it might be hot this year, so maybe I shouldn't plant because it costs a lot to plant seed, it takes a lot of time to get in the ground and do all the work and the weeding, and maybe I shouldn't because it's going to be so hot, and so, oh, what do I do? But what if I do plant and there's lots of plants and I can make my money and I can feed my family, but it was so hot a couple years ago too. I had wasted all that time and I lost my..." And you get someone who can't even make a decision, who's paralyzed, and this is what verse 4 is talking about. Sometimes you get so paralyzed by not being able to control things that you don't control what you can control. You understand what I'm talking about? You've been paralyzed to the point to where there are many things you can do, but you don't do them because you're afraid of what might happen if you do them. And you go through this mindset. I sat in front of my desk yesterday trying to make a decision. What should I do? What should I do? What if this happens? And what if this doesn't happen? And my wife walked in. I said, "What do you think?" And she said, "Oh, this is what I would do." I said, "Yes, all right." So I did it. I was paralyzed there. I couldn't decide. Do I do this or do I do that? And then I had some wisdom spoken and say, "Yes, you know, that really makes sense. So I'm going that direction." Sometimes we get hung up there. Maybe, just maybe, some of us need to step back and say, even though I live in the 21st century, even though I live in America, even though I live in a place where I control a whole lot, I need to step back and go, you know, all that control is really just a game in my head. I really don't, because God is in heaven and He truly controls everything. Some of us think we're way bigger than we really are. And in Proverbs chapter 16, verse 33, this one has stuck and rang in my head over and over. It says this, the lot is cast into the lap, but its every decision is from the Lord. Lots were used to make decisions. They were kind of like dice, if you would think in our day and age. Something that you would cast and based on what happened would be what you would do. The scripture says, even like the rolling of dice is in the hand of God. The sovereign hand of God is over all things. The sovereign hand of God is ordaining all things to be. And what the Lord calls us to do is to trust Him, to fear Him, and keep His commands, to trust Him, to do what's right, to walk on this faith that isn't blind, but it can't see, and just trust Him and do what He says to do. A lot of us overthink too many things, and we miss the blessing of God. Well, I don't know if I should come to church this morning. I've got a lot to do. I don't know if I should come to church tonight. I've got so much to do. I've got to do my laundry. Well, laundry's a real life deal, I can tell you. We understand laundry. But saying and doing things, overthinking, well, I've got to forsake something that is really important in the eyes of God to do something that is necessary, I believe we miss out on the blessing so many times by not trusting God and saying, "Lord, you know, I'm going to commit myself to my studying of the Bible, my worshiping, and my learning, and my church involvement." We miss it because we say, "Well, but if I do that, then I'm not going to be able to do this." And I say this. I say, look, you need to do both and figure out a way to do both. But forsaking what is godly, because you're so paralyzed by what other things you have to do, you are forsaking the blessing and the goodness of God in your life. Trust God, walk in His path, do what He said to do. Forsake not yourself, the assembling of the brothers. Forsake not, don't abandon what you know is godly and right and good. What you know is morally good and right. To do what is necessary. That ought to convict every single person in this room. It does me. We're observing everything around us and we lose sight of pleasing our God. We've missed it. Finally. I got 5 and 6. Y'all still with me? Say amen.
Amen.
All right. This one is good. I really love wisdom literature. I really love it. This one is good. As you do not know the way the Spirit comes to the bones in a womb or in the womb of a woman with a child, so you do not know the work of God who makes everything. Yes. Now, how many of you understand where life comes from? When does it happen? I mean, most of us know biology, but do we know what happens when sperm and egg connect and life is all of a sudden there? Where did that come from? Where did that come from? This is blows my mind and any thinker's mind. This is blows your mind. On Sunday nights, we're studying a study in my group. And last week, we looked at the secret of life. Where does it come from? And people making their arguments. Does it come from an evolution process? Or does it come from chance? And several illustrations were made in the Truth Project that we've been studying. He said, take Scrabble letters. Okay? Take 20 Scrabble letters and drop them on the table. And see if they form the Shakespeare's to be or not to be, that is the question. See if they form that sentence. And that is chance. And to think that chance, life was formed out of chance, well, you think about dropping Scrabble letters on a table out of any, go home, get your Scrabble that's been in the closet for 13 years, grab your letters out and start dropping them on the table, and you see if you can get Shakespeare to show up. Not gonna happen. It's not gonna happen. No matter how many times you drop them, it's not. I'll go ahead and give you the answer. It's not going to happen. Okay. Where did life come from? Well, maybe it came from another planet. We don't know. It came from another planet, they say. Life came from another planet. That's how we have life on this earth. That something flew through outer space and landed here on earth, and that was the beginning of life. And you know, what's the next question, right? What about that life? The other planet life? Where did it come from? We looked at pictures of a cell. Okay? You can't see a cell. Well, we talk about can't see things. You can't see a cell. But within your cells, every single cell in your body, which there are quadrillion, I don't know how many cells you have. Lots. Brother Chaz probably tells us how many cells we got. We have tons of cells in our body. Every single one of them. Within each cell, there are micro machines. In every cell, the living cell in your body that take information, that would take, instead of like 20 Encyclopedia Britannica's worth of information in the cell. Okay, I don't know how you cram all that in there, but it's in there. It's called DNA. And within DNA, there are messenger RNA machines that copy information out of a section of your encyclopedia DNA, and they take that information and they go through other machines that allow certain stuff through walls, cell walls, and only certain things, and it knows which things to let through, and then other machines take these delivery things to other things to make a copy of it so that your cell can reduplicate, so that when you are two cells at conception, now you're billions of cells, and probably some of you are a billion more cells than others. But every time a cell duplicates, all of these micro machines are running. Does that sound like Scrabble letters dropping to you? Does that sound like something floating on a rock onto earth? I mean, no, it sounds like God in heaven designed and made life. God, sit back in awe and go, whoa, Are you kidding me? Micro machines taking encyclopedias of data that are stored inside every single cell of my body that reproduce themselves? Whoa! This is God in heaven that does this. This is not chance or aliens. Now, looking at a single cell that we cannot see. Faith isn't blind, but it can't see. We can't see this cell, but our faith tells us there's something going on inside the cells of my body. And it is the work, the handiwork of God. Scripture tells us when we were in our mother's womb, He knit us together. Now you take the God in heaven who's knitting together and duplicating all of your cells in your body, and you read this scripture. Hear this scripture, church. Hear this clearly. Hear it. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 29 through 31. The Bible has given us a message of the glory of Christ who can save us from our sin. The Bible has given us the truth that God the Father has sent His Son, Jesus Christ, to die for our sin on a cross, to pay for our sin on a cross, to be buried, to rise again, to give us new life for all that who would believe and say, take this faith that is not blind, but it doesn't see, that we might believe and place our faith in Jesus Christ for our salvation, just as Bradley and Brianna have done, and evidence to you, church. He's given us as clear as a day in His Word. Trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Believe in Him, and you will be saved. Believe in the name of Jesus, and you'll be saved. And now hear Hebrews 10, 29 through 30. So clear. How much worse punishment do you think will be deserved by the one who has trampled underfoot the Son of God and who has profaned or belittled or disregarded or made fun of or understood it and let it pass by, has profaned the blood of the covenant by which He was sanctified and has outraged the Spirit of grace? I think of the magnificence of God, the glory of God, to deliver us a message through His Word that Jesus Christ came to save sinners, of whom I am the chief, and you are a blatant and open rebellious sinner before God and have broken His law on purpose. It is an outrage. Look at verse 30. He says, For we who know him who said, vengeance is mine, I will repay. And again, the Lord will judge His people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Oh, friend, hear the scripture. The God who duplicates every cell in our body and every cell of every strand of hair on your head is holding you accountable to the gospel of Jesus Christ. That He sent His Son to save you from your sin. Oh, friend, do not think in your arrogance, well, that sounds like fairy tales to me. You tell that to the amount of data in every cell and the micro machines in your cell. You tell them that a fairy tale invented life. They testify. Surely the heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim His handiwork. Day by day and night by night, they pour forth His speech. Psalm 19. The work of the cross is clear. Oh, friend, come to Jesus this morning. Repent of your sin. Turn from your life and turn unto Jesus, and may your life be transformed, as we've seen evidence this morning by these who have come to the water. They have been buried in death, and they are now raised to walk in a new way of life. That is repentance. That is change in life. Come to the cross. Receive Jesus. Christian, if you are here, you have You have turned, you have been transformed, you've been born again, you know Jesus Christ. Verse 6 is for you. In the morning, sow your seed. And at evening, withhold not your hand from reaping, as they assume, or working. For you do not know which will prosper, this or that, or whether both alike will be good. If you know Jesus Christ, if you know God, if you want to fear Him and do what He commands, Ecclesiastes 11:6 is a beautiful direction for you. It's a beautiful compass pointing you to the way of life. In the morning, do what's right. In the evening, do what's right. You don't know what's going to happen, whether this or that. Just do what you know you need to do. Do it. Trust God. Do the right thing. This is life. This is life. Sinner, if you don't know Jesus, trust Him. And He will give you the will to do what is right. It's called salvation. And it is a humbling of yourself at the cross and saying, Jesus, I want to know You. Christian, daily Jesus said, anyone who would follow after Me was deny himself, take up his cross daily, follow Me. Are you taking up your cross daily and following Jesus? That's Ecclesiastes 11:6. You know, faith isn't blind, but it can't see. But faith is the evidence of things unknown and the convictions of things unseen. Will you come to Jesus? And as John sang, will you come to Jesus and live? Let's pray together. Our Father, we thank You for being good. We thank You for loving us when we were sinners. We thank You for showing us the gospel of Jesus Christ that leads us to salvation. Well, Father, for each soul in this room, draw us to Your Son. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.